I'm reminded before I get started with the message this morning that in just about a month or so here, we're going to have Vacation Bible School, and we need to be praying about this and thinking about this. I've been in contact with the folks that are coming to help us with this, and we're actually going to begin Saturday evening with a family kickoff rally. Saturday evening, the 13th of July, and then Vacation Bible School will get started, and then Sunday morning, Sunday school class will be some of the opening and class time, and then junior church will be a rally time for them, and then Monday through Wednesday, 9:30 to noon, and we're going to plan to try to invite as many young people, children, age 4 through 11, to be here and be praying about that. We'll soon have some invitation cards and so forth that we can be handing out. Our young people, I believe, are going to try to get out and do some canvassing for that. So let's be in prayer for Vacation Bible School this summer in July. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our study of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and we've really already had an introduction this morning in our Sunday school hour. Brother Jones gave us a wonderful introduction to this message this morning. Sometimes my introductions can be kind of lengthy, and I finally get to the main points, but this time, about 45-minute introduction. I appreciate that, Perry. And I had even thought earlier in some of my introductory remarks that I would shorten some of those things that I was going to say, and I'm glad I did, because we had a tremendous introduction in that. In Matthew chapter 13, a very familiar passage of Scripture, probably considered by some the most important passage relating to gospel preaching, gospel listening, listening to the message of the good news, especially in this modern age. But the irony is that it is seldom heard to preached on. I think the reason for that is perhaps that many different understandings of this passage, and I believe even understanding what a Christian is. Even if you're not terribly religious this morning and haven't been around too long, you'll know that even there's a dispute on regarding as what a Christian is in today's society. Some people will tell you, well, it's just someone who goes to church. You know, as long as it's a Christian church, whatever denomination it might be a Protestant denomination, or it might be Catholic, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you go to church, you're a Christian. Others will tell you, well, no, you have to be baptized, catechized, and on the roll, and be a communicant, and all the rest of it. And then there are those who say, well, the Bible teaches, no, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And we believe that, that's what the Scriptures teach. Now, as we heard this morning, it's not your works that saves you. You can only be saved not by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ came into the world. He's the only one able to live up to God's standard, where he is God's Son. He came to live a righteous life among men. He went to the cross, and the Bible says that He took your sin, and in taking your sin, He was exchanging your sin for His righteousness to give you His holiness, that you may come into the presence of God, not in your own strength, but in His goodness. Now the Bible says on the third day that He arose again, and He's alive today, and He's able to save men and women and boys and girls, and it's simply by faith that we're saved, not by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, the Bible says. And texts like, you know, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 are true. Some people say, well, just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, or just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We heard a testimony last week about how that someone believed that that Jesus is God, thought she was saved. That's not enough. Jesus has said himself, "Them that Father gave me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And that's true. You see, but coming to Christ alone can never be evidence of being truly saved. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? Do many wonderful works in thy name?' And he will say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" In fact, in the life of the Lord Jesus, it says in John's Gospel that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And when they saw, the people saw what Jesus could do for them. And so they all believed. They believed on him. But the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew them. He knew their hearts. Now, whoever you are this morning, what I'm encouraging you to ask yourself this morning again is, am I sure that I'm a Christian? Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've prayed, whatever you've said, really doesn't make any difference. But ask yourself, are you sure you're a Christian? Ask yourself, where is the evidence that I'm a Christian? If you were to stand in a court of law and be convicted for being a child of God, what evidence would be brought for your cause? Now, some people say, "Well, now you're getting off the mark this morning, preacher. You should never cause people to doubt their salvation." Well, I tell you that's wrong, because the most biblical thing I could do is to do what Peter said, "Brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure." Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." In other words, put your life to the test. Does it meet the test of being a born-again Christian? Now, if you wish to know how to be sure that you can really be saved, I think the parable that we're looking at here this morning has the answer. The Lord Jesus, who knows all of men's hearts, knows how men's hearts respond to the message of the gospel. And as a preacher, that's going forth here in the parable, sowing the seed as he does, go forth preaching the word of God. Jesus says that there are four different responses to the good news of the gospel that men have in their hearts. And you're one of them. Maybe you think you're not, but you are. So let's see and diagnose what your heart is this morning. Notice chapter 13 beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13 beginning in verse 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that they went into the ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went forth to sow.'" I think one of the lessons of this parable, kind of as a side issue, is the lesson here for preachers. The Lord Jesus here shows us this farmer. He's sowing the good seed of the Word of God. He doesn't invent his own modern counterfeits. There are no clever gimmicks here, because it's only the Word of God that's going to make the difference. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to save the sinner. We are born again not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here's the lesson: to everyone that gives forth, proclaims the gospel, whether they be a preacher or a teacher, a missionary, whatever their calling may have been, every person who proclaims the gospel, give people the pure Word of God. Give them the Word of God. That's what they need. But then there's the next lesson here, and that's how to listen to the Word of God. And these are the responses. Indeed, they are are in every congregation in the land today. Four hearts in which, in residence, even here in this place this morning, I believe, I wonder which heart condition you have. By the way, this is a very familiar passage, and if you've been in church for any length of time, you're no doubt familiar with it. And you might have a tendency this morning to just close your ears to the message, but you're not. We're not going to skip over it because it's a familiar passage. No doubt there's someone here that needs to hear this. So notice the first heart, and it's found in verse 4. It's the hard heart. Verse 4 says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." The interpretation is given to us, and that's one of the things I like about this passage. You don't have to wonder, what does that mean? Jesus tells us, go down to verse 19. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside." You see, let me explain this to you. Maybe a farmer could have explained it better than I could. But then again, I've done some farming in my day. Sometimes, just like Brother Jones, you have to work another job, get a small church going, and I've worked on the farm. I've planted a lot of seed out in the plains of Kansas. And the wayside here in Palestine was very hard ground. It was not stone as such, but it was so hard that seed, as the sower would sow it, could not penetrate into the ground. It just lay there on top. In fact, it was like a pathway that was a right-of-way because people had walked across the ground so much it got hard. So hard that it could not receive God's word. Now what Jesus is saying is that when people hear the gospel, they hear about the love of Jesus. They hear how Jesus suffered on the cross for them, how he bore their sin. People with hearts like this ground, though, they're so hard that there's nothing to them. It's nothing to them. It doesn't figure with them. They don't shed a tear. Their heartstrings aren't pulled. They don't feel anything. They have a willing, conscious rejection of Christ and his gospel. And it's characterized in a lack of urgency within these people. Maybe you're one of them this morning. You could take and leave this stuff, but you don't feel any urgency about it. Sometimes people in their testimonies talk about how they were kept awake all night under the conviction of sin. They couldn't get any peace. They couldn't get any satisfaction. And that was because their heart was at a point was not hard about these things. God had started to break up the fallow ground, but maybe you're here this morning and you just don't really care about all this gospel Christian stuff. Maybe you even dispute that conversion is even necessary. You don't have to be antagonistic. You don't have to be hostile. You just need to be indifferent and apathetic. And it wouldn't be hard because that's the spirit of our age. That's the spirit in our land today. Many people just indifferent about the things of God. Indifferent, apathetic about it. They don't want to hear the good news. Sometimes people's hearts become hard because not only have they closed their hearts to the gospel, but they've opened their hearts to all sorts of other influences of the devil that continually are plucking the seed of the word of God away from them. It could be other faiths or cults, or it couldn't be even the occult. People have been dabbling in Satanism and spiritism, and they've allowed Satan to have a stronghold, a foothold in their lives so that they cannot respond to hear the gospel as they ought. But there is a principle here regarding the hard heart, and it's this. If you harden your heart against the gospel, you will develop an unresponsive heart. You might even choose at one point in your life not to respond, but there will come a day, if you keep reacting like that, that you'll not be able to respond. And I pray to God today that there'll be no one like this in our service here. You see, you have a responsibility. As soon as you hear God speaking to you, to listen, to receive His Word. That's why Jesus said, that even as he told this parable, he said later on here, let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, he tells us, what for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So there's a depreciating factor here. In other words, if you don't use the knowledge that God's Word gives you, you're going to lose it. It's the same way with your muscles. You don't use them, you lose them. It's the same with your mind. You don't use it, you lose it. I don't know why that's so funny. Must be a lot of identification with that today. But you know what? It's the same with God's Word. And I pray and I plead with you, if you hear an inkling of God's voice, He starts to stir in your heart about the things of God, fan those flames, don't put them out. Listen to what God has to say to you. You see, you could be too busy. I think people with these hard hearts are too busy sometimes to be saved. I don't have time for that. Someone has said, like the pathway, your life is beat hard asphalt like the frantic feet of your going to and fro. You have room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter the heart for which He died. Could it be that the only way God can save you is to break your hardened heart? And I would beg of you not to tempt the Lord to break your heart. I don't know how He'd do it. I don't know by what means He might use, but if He does, He's going to break it completely. The better option would be to plead, O Lord, chasten me not in thine hot displeasure, rebuke me not in thine anger, but have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions, forgive my sin. So we have the hard heart. The second heart is the shallow heart. The shallow heart, we find that in verse 5 and 6. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus gave the interpretation in verse 20 and 21. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by and by he is offended. Now let's go back to Palestine and think about what Jesus was illustrating here. Because the stony ground was not ground full of stones necessarily. It was a narrow skin of earth that was kind of had a shelf of soil above the plate of limestone. And so you got a couple of inches maybe of the earth, and below it was this hard rock. And so the earth was shallow. Understand that much of Galilee was like that. When the seed fell onto the ground, it germinated all right. But because the soil was so shallow, it had no nourishment in the soil for the seed, and there was no moisture or very little moisture. The heat of the sun would beat it down, and soon a little sprout would wither away. It would die. And here we have the shallow heart. Who is this? I believe it's the person who receives the Word of God, maybe even says with joy, oh yes, God loves me, Christ died for me, my sins can be forgiven. They're easily convinced, but they can be easily put off as well. The shallow heart is the emotional response to Jesus Christ. Yes, it's joy. You see, your soul is made up of three things. It's made up of the emotion, it's made up of the intellect, it's made up of your will. And the emotion says in the shallow heart, I have Christ, I want everything that Christ gives me. But this seed of God's Word has not penetrated their intellect. They don't understand what it'll cost them to be a Christian, because it's everything. It's their life. They must leave their sin. It hasn't penetrated their will, so they are repent and say, well, I'm finished with sin, and with God's help, I'll not return to it. And you see what happens. This superficial experience where they have tasted God's power, maybe in a meeting, made an emotional decision, but they didn't realize the cost. They didn't exercise willingness to pay the cost. And trouble comes and persecution arises and they fall away. They fail. And you may have even heard someone say this, "Oh, I've tried that, but it didn't work. I tried Jesus, but it didn't work." They tried it like a bottle of medicine, like a pill that you'd take. It didn't work. Didn't work for me. I tried it. Listen, they did not taste eternal life at all. What they had was an impulsive, emotional response to Christ. Now, I tell you, many of the enemies of the faith who come into the church and sow the seeds of false doctrine arise with in the church originally in this way, an emotional response to the gospel. And our method is not the approach of recruitment sergeant when we're preaching the cross and the gospel. We're not saying, "All right, who'll sign up? Who'll go? Put your name on the dotted line there." We're not a recruiting agency here. We don't talk about the uniform or the advantage of serving country. We don't talk about the row of medals that you're going to receive or the prestige or the respect. You know, sometimes that's how recruitment works, you know. Some of the young men, they kind of see all the glamour of the Army and the Marines or the Navy or the Air Force, whatever department it is. But the recruiter fails to say, "Hey, there's some bloody realities of the battlefield here. There's the cost of war." You see, Jesus taught, if he taught anything, that the Christian life will cost you everything. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Christian life is the greatest life. It is the life of joy. It's a life of peace. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." But listen, it'll cost you, first of all, it'll cost you your sin. You can't come into the kingdom with your sin intact. It'll cost you. It'll cost you your friends sometimes. This message of the gospel, whatever it costs you, you must be willing to pay it. Otherwise, you have a shallow heart. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." You see, the shallow heart is someone who doesn't think the thing through. We all know it's easier to start a thing than it is to finish it. So how do you know if you have a shallow heart? Well, let me ask you, are you attracted to Christianity? Are you interested in God's Word, in the Bible? Do you love the doctrines of prophecy or all the controversial things? Maybe you've been even recently watched that TV program on the History Channel, The Bible. Read books that talk about the Bible. Maybe you're interested in the Lord's return. Maybe you're interested in Armageddon, or maybe even interested in Christ. And you get emotional about it and you embrace it emotionally. But you're not willing to leave all and serve Christ. You see, it's either all or nothing. Only a little faith in Christ will save you. Yes, there's no doubt about that. And I believe that reading the Bible, even childlike faith, will save a man. But it must be faith of the whole man. Let's make certain that our response to Jesus Christ is not just an impulsive, purely emotional one. So that brings us to a third heart. The third heart is the crowded heart. The crowded heart. Verse 7. Said, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." We read about the interpretation in verse 22. "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." It's full of thorns. Now, you know, sometimes farmers can be lazy. At times, they what they used to do is they just cut the heads off of the weeds and make it look good, you know. So kind of the way I used to hoe the garden. I say, look, I got all those weeds. Well, I just chopped off the tops. What happens later? They come right back because I didn't get the root. They grow up in all their strength, and among the weeds there may have been sown some seeds, some vegetables, some crops. And they come in, the weeds grow around them, and they choke the life that's in them. This is the crowded heart. Heart that's preoccupied with the things of this world. In other words, a double-sided heart. A heart that sees Christ and everything that's in Him, but also sees the world and all the attractions that are there and the pleasures of sin. It's a divided heart. In other words, it's someone who wants the best of both worlds. They want to have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. That's kind of dangerous. Listen, I want to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, that won't do for Christ. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other. In the book of 1 John, which I encourage you to read, it says that him that sins and continues to live in sin and says that he's a child of God, he's deceiving himself and lying to his own heart and those around him. And so this is an experience of the crowded heart, who is a person who has emotionally embraced the gospel, maybe even has affected their intellect because they've understood it, but it's never affected their will. They've never been able to give up their sin. Now people will say, oh, well, you're preaching, not preaching faith alone then. You're saying that somebody has to do something before they're saved. Maybe you're not a saved person here and you're saying, I can't repent. You're telling me that to do something I can't do. I can't let go of my sin. Well, praise God that you have that realization, because you can't do it. And I'm not asking you to do something that you can't do. But repentance is a change of mind. I know you can't repent of your sin. You need God to give you the strength to repent of your sin. And repentance, I believe, is also a gift of God. But you've got to be willing to leave your sin if you want the power to leave it. Let me give you a Bible illustration. The rich young man, he kept all the commandments. I have no reason to believe anything otherwise. He kept all the commandments. He read the Apostle Paul was we read the Apostle Paul was blameless in keeping the laws, just like this young man, this rich young ruler. But this rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus knew about this man because Jesus, of course, is God. He could see his heart, just as he can see yours right now. The young man said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments, and he reminded him of them, and the man said, I've kept them from my youth. Then Jesus knew, this is a religious man, this is a moral man, here's a man who has grasped the gospel truth of the law in his mind, here's a man who emotionally has embraced my truth and my law, but there's something that was holding that man from coming to Christ. He was very rich. So Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the young man's face dropped, and he said, it says in the Bible, he went away sad. Jesus began to tell his disciples and the crowd how easier it was for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. For a man that loves things as much or more than Christ, whatever these things may be, legitimate or illegitimate, maybe that's your situation this morning, and you're saying, that's why there's no hope for me. But Jesus didn't finish there, because the end of the story, he said, but it is possible, impossible with men, but all things are possible for God. The young man thought he had to do it all himself. He had to be willing. He just had to be willing. God was going to give him the power. And the question I'm asking you is this: if you're in danger of being a crowded heart, are you willing to give up your sin? Are you willing? Well, then there's the fourth soil here that is gives us an illustration of the fruitful heart. Verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold and some 60-fold, some 30-fold." And he gives us the interpretation in verse 23. "But he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Here's the clean soil, the prepared heart. God has prepared it. It's a deep soil that the seed can plummet into the depths of it, and take root and flourish and change and draw nutrients and add to it. You see, that's a seed doesn't just bounce off the heart like the hard heart. It's not a momentary thing that goes on for a couple of weeks in the emotion of it all, and then they flourish, and then in the heat comes, they are scorched and die. It's not destroyed by the competing desires and influences of the world and the flesh and the devil. Here's a heart that truly believes and receives, deep rooted into the heart, the proof of it that they bear fruit for the glory of God. And we could call it a harvest character. I wonder, do you have a harvest character this morning? God's word says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. And then it produces a harvest of good works. Paul says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's a fruitful heart. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a book, I saw a title of a book on one occasion, it said, "No holiness, no heaven." But you know what? Holiness doesn't take a person to heaven. Holiness is a proof that you're going to heaven. Again, it's not by our works. It's not by our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is manifest in through our life that changes us. You see, if you're saved by the Word of God will produce fruit in your heart, the fruit of a changed life. And Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." James said, "Faith without works is dead." And oh, that I know that all that do not produce at the same degree, the same frequency, but nevertheless, those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior do produce. And I know that all of us, at one time or another, at least most of us here, and I speak from personal experience, most all of us have backslidden. I've backslidden in my life. But I have to tell you, I fear that I cannot see in the Bible the type of backsliding that some have invented in some places in our country today. Sometimes we sing an invitation song and then people go away and they just keep on living their reprobate lives. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You must have a fruitful heart. Can I ask you in closing this morning, which heart are you? Which are you? The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, or the fruitful heart? Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful. Be careful that you're sure which heart you have. You might say, "Are you trying to get people again to doubt their salvation?" I'd rather cause you to doubt your salvation and be sure of it than make false Christians by leading you down the garden path and whispering in your ear, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. It's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to doubt your salvation. If you have a salvation that ought to be doubted, that is. It's better to doubt and go to heaven than never doubt and go to hell. And so, as we bow our heads in prayer this morning, I don't know what your circumstances are. I've preached the word as to what I feel the Lord has given me this morning. And if you've heard it and understood it and believe it's true, that Jesus Christ died for you and through Him and Him alone, not only your own righteousness, not on the basis of your own righteousness, but His righteousness, His blood can save you. You must believe that gospel. You must be willing to forsake your sin. He will give you the power to become a child of God. You'll diagnose your own heart this morning as a fruitful one, a good ground, if you bring yourself both to believe Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin. And maybe you're a child, or maybe you're a young person in this service this morning. You think you've been saved, but maybe you're not sure, but I urge you to make sure. Just as a testimony I shared with you a few weeks ago, there was a man shared with us who were at the Chautauqua Golf Tournament. He shared with us that he'd been in the church for 30 years, teaching, singing, doing all kinds of things for Christ. But then he realized he wasn't saved. Could be someone like that here this morning. Many of you young people have grown up in a Christian home. Make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't leave with a hard or shallow or crowded heart this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we think about what your word has said to us this morning, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would do His work in our hearts. And if there are some hard hearts here this morning, I pray that you do a work to break up those hearts. There are some shallow hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll do your work, because with you all things are possible. Some of them perhaps have a crowded heart, crowded their life so full of this world and its pleasure and business that they have no time for Jesus Christ. Lord, give us good hearts, where the Word of God can go in deep and take root. If there's someone that needs to be saved and is not saved, that they'll be saved today. If there's a Christian here that's not living for you, perhaps they need to confess sin before you and get things right and realize that their life is not showing the evidence of a Christian life. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God again would work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to take your songbooks and turn to 321. 321. As we stand, as we sing on that first verse, we invite you to come. Meet us here and meet us in prayer. God's spoken to your heart this morning. Don't put it off. Make sure that you're right with God today.